You guys could also turn that fan on over there. I was trying to. Yeah, I've stacked a bunch of stuff in front of the outlet there. Okay, we're going to look this morning at a psalm where the writer, Asaph, in this case, took his eyes off of God and started to look at the people around him. Now, what happens when we start to compare ourselves to others? We quickly find out that we're not in the same boat as other people. We either have more money than they do, or they have more money than we do. They have more time on their hands than we do. They might have more stuff than we do. We might have more stuff than they do. In reality, no one on earth has the same situation as another human being. We're all different. So what is it that causes us to want to compare ourselves with other people? We open up People magazine and we see the lives that the people in Hollywood lead. There used to be a TV show on called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, where Robin Leach would talk to us about the houses and the cars and the stuff that these famous people have. And it used to be a very popular show because people want to see, you know, how this movie star lives. So why are we so fascinated by this? Well, it's the same situation that Asaph found himself in. Let's read together Psalm 73. He starts out, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is their knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Now, first of all, the writer follows a standard form of presenting a thought. First of all, you tell them what you're going to tell them. And then you tell them, and at the end you tell them what you told them. And that way they make sure and get the message. Well, verse 1, he's telling us what he's going to tell us. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And that is the sum of this psalm. We can close the book and we can all go home now. That's it. God is good to the person with a pure and a clean heart. God is good. That's what he's going to tell us. Now that he's laid the groundwork for us, he's going to explain his journey to the edge of falling away from God. And as we saw as we read through that, he kind of goes through this journey. Verse 2 tells us that as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. And we all know what that's been like. We've been walking up in the woods. We're on the side of this mountain. And we slip. And we feel like we're going to fall down. And we grab at stuff. We grab at whoever's with us. Grab a branch. He says his feet almost slipped. In a spiritual sense. And why? In verse 3 it says, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of the arrogant or the boasters. He was jealous of these people that boast in the world. And the tense of this word envious is that it was intensive. This was eating him up. He was envious of these people. The arrogant here is a very descriptive word. It's people who make a big show of things. And we all have been around people like that. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. The word prosperity here is shalom. It's the word for peace. He saw the peace and the prosperity of the wicked. And this caused him to have problems, as we read through this. This almost caused him to slip. Next, he makes a number of other observations about these people. Verse 4, it says, they have no pains in their death. They seem to die easily, without pain, without any burden or weight of sin. They die without a care in the world. Not only this, but their body is fat. And that's a very descriptive phrase. It means they don't have want of anything. These people are well fed, kind of like me. It means that they're plump and firm. These people have been feasting. They don't have need of anything. They are well fed. These people are not doing without. They have anything they want. Their body is fat. Verse 5 says that they're not in trouble as other men. And this phrase means that they don't have toil or trouble in a normal course of their life. It's the same word that where in Genesis the curse was going to cause men trouble and toil. It's the same word. He says, I look at the wicked and they don't have trouble in their lives. There's no toil going on there. They don't seem to suffer the curse of the fall. They don't have to toil and sweat to get by. And that caused him problems. We also see that they're not plagued like mankind. They seem to be free of the violence and the affliction that plagues all of men. So this next verse, we see that this has an effect on these people that the writer is observing. It says, therefore, Pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. This means that their pride and their arrogance encircles them like a necklace. They're wearing it like an ornament around their neck. They're proud. It also says that violence covers them like a garment. Wrongdoing is so much a part of what they do that it's like a suit of clothes. It's like it's what you see when you look at them. It covers them up like a garment. In verse 7, it says their eye bulges from fatness. They're so satiated with good things that their eyes are bulging out. Okay? You think of Jabba the Hutt in Star Wars, you know, this big fat thing. That's the picture here. These people are so full of the good things of life that their eye bulges with fatness. It says the imaginations of their heart run riot. The phrase literally is they have everything that they could wish for. Anything that their mind can think up, they have it. Now, obviously, this is causing the writer problems, okay? Because he looks and he sees this situation and he says, this is not the way things should be. These people deserve the wrath of God, and yet, look at the way they're living. Their eye bulges with fatness. I mean, that's just a rich picture. They deserve the wrath of God, but yet they're living this carefree, satiated life. And he's starting to come unhinged here because there's something really wrong with his picture. These people should be suffering for what they've done, and instead, they're living the high life. And this is bothering him. We're not done here. Verse 8 says, they mock, and they wickedly speak of oppression. Their speech is full of derision. They make fun of people. They mock God. They speak of oppression, of taking advantage of people and pushing them down as they rise up the ladder. The next phrase, they speak from on high. It means that they speak loftily. They look down their noses at people. They say, well, I'm important and you are not. They speak from on high. Verse 9 says, they've set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. I don't think that means their tongue parades through the earth. It means that they speak against God. They've set their mouths against the heavens. They're openly deriding God. And it says their tongue parades through the earth. It means that as they go throughout the land, they're talking. And they're spreading this foul speech. Verse 10 says, therefore his people return to this place. He's talking about the wicked's people. And waters of abundance are drunk by them. Now in the land of Israel, water was a precious resource. And yet this says, waters of abundance are drunk by the people of the wicked. Verse 11, we see a little bit of the speech where they speak against the heavens. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? What are they saying? They're saying, God can't touch me. God, let's assume he exists for a minute. You know, how can God know? I mean, I'm living this wonderful lifestyle and nothing's happening to me. They're openly mocking God. So these people have their fill of good. they live as if God either doesn't know or doesn't care about what they do or say. Now verse 12 tells us, behold, these are the wicked, the evil, the morally bankrupt. And they're always at ease. This means that they're carefree. They're prosperous. They don't have a care in the world. They have increased their riches. They have increased in wealth. Now, verse 13 here is where the writer has just about had it. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. So it appears that all the pain and suffering I've gone through, it's all been in vain. Look at these folks. They are the wicked. They're living a carefree, prosperous life. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, and I've washed my hands in innocence. He's saying, has it all been in vain that I've led this godly life? And I think he's comparing. He's doing that comparing. He's saying, here's my godly life. Here's the life of the wicked. They don't add up. And you can see in the next verse, he says, I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He's looking at his life. He's saying, my life is the pits. Look, I've been stricken all day long. Look at these people. And I've been chastened. That word is disciplined, corrected. I've been corrected every morning. So this godly life I've been living just can't stack up to what these people are living over here. He's in this real quandary. He's had to endure a life of hardship and toil and trouble. And he's made it very clear that these people don't. So he might be bordering on a pity party right about now, right? Look at my life. Look at their life. I have it bad. I've been there, and I bet you've been there once or twice too. Isn't it easy to slip into this woe is me mentality? And you start comparing your life to somebody else. Boy, they've got it. They've got it really good. Look at my life. This doesn't add up. So you can see in verse 15, he says, he's right here on the edge. He says that if I had said, I will speak thus, or if I speak likewise, like the wicked have done, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I would have betrayed the people of God. So he knows that there's something wrong here. He knows that he shouldn't speak likewise. But he is troubled. And you can see in verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. He just couldn't understand it. He was trying to get it. He was trying to reconcile this Hollywood lifestyle where everything's wonderful with my life. And he says, I was troubled. I didn't understand. So now we come to the turning point of this psalm. It's like the AT&T turning point of the game. This is the turning point of the psalm. And what happens? It says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. You see, up to this point, whose perspective is he operating from? He's doing this comparison thing. Whose perspective is he operating from? He's operating from man's perspective, isn't he? From man's viewpoint, here's the Hollywood lifestyle. Here's my life. Boy, this doesn't add up. He's looking at it from his own perspective. And it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. It troubles him. Until he came into the sanctuary of God, until he came into the presence of the living God. And then what happened? He had a perception change, didn't he? All of a sudden, now instead of this troublesome comparison thing that he's doing, he gains God's perspective. He sees things from God's point of view. He's operating from his own perspective. He sees that they have a life of ease. Their wealth increases. Their eye bulges with fat. They're at peace. Here I am. I'm stricken, afflicted, chastened every morning. That's man's perspective. He's taken his eye off of God and he started looking around and he started comparing himself to other people. And that caused him to walk right out onto the edge of walking away from God, because he says it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. So he comes into the sanctuary of God, and what happens? His perspective is replaced with the perspective of God. It says, then I perceived their end. Now he sees where they, these people who look like they've got it all together, look like they've got a life of ease, now he sees where they are going. Verse 18 says, surely you set them in slippery places. He sees that God has place these people in a dangerous predicament. They're not quite as safe as they look from man's perspective. God has placed them in a dangerous place. When I think of that phrase, slippery places, I think of places in the mountains where we're hiking along and you'll come on a beautiful waterfall. It's very high, lots of rocks. But there are these signs everywhere. And these signs say, do not climb on these rocks. Because they're slippery. Now, to anybody looking at them, you can tell they're just these nice dry rocks. Everything looks wonderful. Until you get out there in the place where you're not supposed to be, and then you find out that all the water that's running over these rocks has made them very slippery. And people get out there, and they slip on these rocks, and they fall, and they die. So that's why there's all these signs that said, don't go out on these rocks. It is slippery out there. That is the same thing that God has done for the wicked. God has put them right out there on the edge of that waterfall where it's very slippery. And any wrong move, and they're over. They're doomed. Verse 19 says, how they're destroyed in a moment. And you can see through the verses down below here, they're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their forms. That means that these folks are like a bad dream. You know, you have a bad dream and it's something really scary going on, and you wake up and it's all gone. Wake up and the sun's shining, birds are singing. It's all gone. That's how these people are going to be. They're going to be gone in a moment. So it's quite a different picture, isn't it, from what the writer was feeling back in verse 15. And that's what gaining God's perspective will do for you. Going to verse 22, it says, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. You know, he's able to look back now on this troubling time that he had, and he confesses to God, God, I was senseless. That word is it's stupid. Lord, I was stupid. I was not looking at things correctly. I was like a beast before thee. That means I was like cattle. You know, cattle are not known for their philosophical leanings. I was like a beast before you, Lord. So verse 23, it says, he's back in his senses now. I'm continually with thee. You have taken hold of my right hand, and it's a picture of a parent lovingly taking hold of a child's hand and leading them and guiding them. And that's the picture here that the writer has. Now that he's gained a correct perspective of where he is, he understands that God has been with him all the time. Even during this dark night of the soul, so to speak, where he was troubled and really wrestling with this inequity, God was with him. So we have the picture of the writer of this psalm coming into the presence of God. He gains God's perspective. He sees how the wicked are placed in slippery places by God. He confesses that he was senseless to consider that God was unaware of this mockery that was taking place. And I think he confesses that he was stupid to look at life from a viewpoint that was completely outside of God. Verse 25, the psalmist states very clearly to God, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" You see, his faith is now in God. Whom have I in heaven but you? He's underlining his dependence upon God. And that's really what this psalm is about. This psalm is about the independent from God, the wicked. And it's contrasting that lifestyle, even though it looks wonderful, glitters, very shiny, those people are set in slippery places. God's about to destroy them in a moment. And it's contrasted with the dependent upon God, where the psalmist winds up here at the end. Here in verse 25, he's completely over this attraction to the glitters of the world. He says, "Besides you, I desire nothing on earth." All this glittery, showy stuff over here, I don't need it. When we grow dependent upon God, we lose our attraction to the world. When you gain that perspective, the world and its stuff loses its glitter, loses its attractiveness to us. When we're filled with God's presence, all of the trinkets of the world will not satisfy us. He states that his flesh and his heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He understands now where his strength comes from. It comes from God. Even though his heart and his flesh may fail, God is going to be with him. Now verse 27 restates the outcome for the wicked. Those who are far from thee will perish. They're the independent, the autonomous. They will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Notice that his good is not material possessions, it's not fatness, it's not living a life of ease. His good is the fact that God is near him. He could be poor and destitute. He could have absolutely nothing. But if God is near, then life is good. And that's what he's saying here. Notice at the end he states, I have made the Lord God my refuge. He's made God his shelter, his hiding place. No matter what comes against him, he is safe. He is within God's protection. And this very last phrase, that I may tell of all your works, says that he will recount over and over the works of God in his life. And in the end, who gets the glory? God gets the glory, right? And that's the way it should be. So where are you today? Are you living a life autonomous from God? Are you eyeing the people around you? Those people that are getting fat from violence and oppression? Are you being envious of the way they live their lives? Do you have man's perspective, or do you have God's perspective? Do you need to come into the sanctuary of God today and gain his perspective on life? When we take our eyes off of God, we lose that godly perspective. I challenge you today to have God's perspective, to see things through his eyes, to view his nearness as your good. Let's pray.